I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. I will be reading from verses 17 to 20. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least, or called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God, thanks be to God. And so let us pray for his word. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would bless your word as your spirit delivers it to our hearts through your servant, the preacher. Lord, so I ask that the most important thing that will come from here is that we may see you, Jesus, as essential, as the fulfillment to the very scriptures themselves, that through you, Jesus, comes salvation. That you have not abolished the law, but fulfilled them, and in doing so, it is the very law and the prophets, the whole gamut of the Bible, that shows us your wonderful work. So we ask that you would bless us to see more of you, Jesus, and to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven through your name and your power, Holy Spirit. We ask this in your name. Amen. I don't know too many people who like speed traps. To some, the word Multinova is a swear word. We hear lots about how they are only for revenue gathering. You know what I do? When my maps tells me, and I've got an oral one, so it comes through my system on my car. You know, when my maps tell me that there's a speed trap ahead, I slow down. And once I pass, I speed up again. I just follow the rules, the law, for a certain time. What if I saw the deeper meaning behind the law? That the intent of the law was to save lives. I wonder if I would then obey the rule. Not because it's a rule or a law, but because the rule, the law, helps me see how lives can be saved. I know a girl who learned how to be a lifeguard. She didn't pay too much attention. However, she learned enough to practice the drills of being a lifeguard in front of the instructor to pass and then get her ticket. She practiced the lifeguard rituals and then passed, and then she relaxed the practices after her exam, even while she was doing the lifeguarding. What if she saw a deeper meaning and purpose behind the practices of being a lifeguard? That it's not the fact that one can practice or one can be seen to practice the rituals to get a job that really matters, but the intent of those practices is to one day save lives. I know a bloke who became a pilot by practicing certain required maneuvers, quite diligently, mind you. However, he only practiced them a week before each exam, and he obeyed the laws of aviation while he was being checked, but then went on to bend the laws when he wasn't being observed. He became unpolished with the maneuvers and immediately after passing each check. I wonder if he was to see a deeper meaning behind those practices and laws. That it's not the fact that one can practice or be seen to practice the rituals to keep a job that really matters, but that by knowing the laws, obeying them, and practicing and becoming proficient in those maneuvers, that he would one day be used to bring salvation to many people. would he see those laws differently then? Slowing down and not speeding does save lives. The practice of being a lifeguard prepare a person to one day save life. Obeying aviation laws keep people safe, they do. And one day by practicing those maneuvers, those drills like a ritual, will bring salvation to many people. But you know what? It's not the law that saves. It's not the law that saves. The law tells me what I must do not to die. What saves is the person who obeys the law, and not merely once or twice or for a certain time, but always perfectly. What saves is not the law, but the person who exercises what the law shows. I may become a lifeguard, but it's not the practices that save lives. It's the person who enacts the practices, who jumps in on the drowning that saves. I may become a pilot, but it's not the law that saves lives. It's not the maneuvers that save or the practices. It is the person who fulfills the intent of the law that saves. And this is what Jesus said he has come to do. Jesus came to this world to fulfill every intent of the law of God. Everything written in the Bible, which Jesus refers to as the law and the prophets, Jesus says that he has come to fulfill them all. Jesus said, now hear the word of God in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus has come to this world not merely to be a law keeper, but Jesus has come to fulfill the deeper meaning behind the law, the deeper meaning behind everything written in the Bible, that Jesus has come to save lives. Jesus tells us why he came. He says to fulfill the plan, the law and the prophets, to fulfill the plan of God's salvation for people revealed in the Scriptures. Jesus has fulfilled what the Scriptures promised. All that God promises have found their realization in Jesus Christ and Him alone. What Jesus means by fulfill here is that what was written long time ago in the Bible finds its true and final meaning in the person of Jesus. The Bible has already made mention about this fulfillment. It's already spoken about that. In Matthew 1:22, we read that things took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the birth of Jesus by a virgin girl, prophesied long ago, is then fulfilled in Jesus. He is that one, that Emmanuel. Mary was that virgin. That's what it means by fulfilled. Another instance was in Matthew chapter 2. It said, behold, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, it was written, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. And then Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He fulfills the law and the prophets that tell us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The birthplace of Jesus, that he would be a ruler and a shepherd, is the fulfilling of the law and the prophets, you see. And we have it a couple more times of Jesus fulfilling what the Bible has already said. You know what we can take home from this fulfillment of Jesus? That the life of Jesus is evidence and proof that the Old Testament scriptures are truthful. Because what was written long ago has now been fulfilled in Jesus as an actualized historical person that lived and roamed the earth. The person of Jesus Christ. And so the law and the prophets, Jesus says, are not abolished, because even today they continue to reveal the truthfulness of God now revealed in his son Jesus. This is how we hold on to Christ. This is how we stabilize our faith by trusting God's word to be true, not by mere conjecture, not by blind faith, but by a God who speaks before things happen, so that when they do happen, you may believe. Do you get it? God spoke through the law and the prophets before Jesus comes, so that when Jesus comes and when he does arrive, we may not only recognize Messiah, we may believe God speaks truth. Jesus would say the same. He's acting out the very attributes of God. Listen to what Jesus said one day. He said in John 13:9, "I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He." Do you see what Jesus does? He tells people what will come to be before it comes to be, so that when things come to be that he said will come to be, people may know that he is like God. He is God. And they may believe in him. That you may believe in him. He said it again in John 14:9, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." The way we can believe that God exists and Jesus is the Christ is by the fulfillment of what is written in the very scriptures God has delivered to us. Oh, how important it is for us as a church to guard the good deposit. And this is why we hold the Bible to such a high standard. We prefer to hear from the mouth of God and listen to the words of Jesus verbatim than any preacher that stands behind the pulpit and just opines about contemporary issues. For God is trustworthy, and God in Jesus speaks the truth. We read and listen to him. By reading and listening, I speak of the law and the prophets, so that we may believe in him. As Reformed people, we hold so dearly to what's called sola scriptura, the Bible alone. The Bible alone is our sole authority. So therefore, we differ from very other religions. We differ even from the Roman Catholics. They hold to the authority of the Bible and the magisterium, the teaching office of the church, and of the Pope. We believe in the authority of Scripture alone, with no substitute. And with no equivalent authority, the very word of God and nothing else. So we place the Bible and what is written as of prime importance to our worship service. It is how we bring the good news of Jesus to the world. We use the Bible to reason with people that Jesus was sent by God. We believe that. We use the Bible to reason that Jesus came as the Son of God. That the unfolding of history, of everything that's just gone by, is the very outworking of the plan of God that he spoke about in his very word. That God sends the Son, his Son, and Jesus comes as the Son. But Jesus comes again to fulfill the law as the Savior of the world, to bring salvation to people. The Bible reveals God and his Son. It tells us with the law and the prophets how this Son will have to be a sacrifice. Yes, Jesus will be a human sacrifice. The life of his own sinless Son will bring life to sinners like us. We are a Bible people. We love the Bible. Don't be ashamed of it. Those who follow the apostles, we are those who follow the apostles. They're the ones that reason through the scriptures. Let me read you Acts 17:2. Listen to how the apostles use the Bible. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. There's no New Testament, beloved, at the time. It is just using the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Listen to what it says, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Beloved, we need to handle the scriptures, both old and new, to reason with unbelievers, to show them the necessity that the Messiah that was promised had to come to suffer and die for us, and Jesus is that one. However, not only to reason with unbelievers, it's also for believers. We learn, if you've read the book of Acts in the Bible, of these admirable people, they were called the Bereans. Later on in that very chapter 17 of Acts, listen to how they use the scriptures. These Jews, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. See what they're doing? They're examining the word, reasoning with it to prove Jesus is the one that was promised. And doing it with eagerness, many believed. The Bible, the scriptures, the law and the prophets is essential. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. To see Jesus as the fulfillment of scripture and able to reason with the word, is not only the manner that the apostles and the disciples used, it should be the manner by which we use the Bible to show Jesus, the promised one. So can you see why Jesus is holding the Old Testament, the law and the prophets as essential? It proved God's worthiness, see, that he could be trusted. It proves that God is trustworthy. Jesus was the part of the Old Testament yet to be fulfilled. Mind you, to fulfill, we need to also understand, does not mean kept, nor does it exclude being kept or keeping. In other words, Jesus, when he says he fulfilled the law, it doesn't mean that he kept the law, although he did. It means he fulfills it, that he is the true meaning behind what the law said, that Jesus is the culmination. He is the climax. He is what brings fruit and fruition to everything that was said, that the reason that the Bible is written in the Old Testament throughout all the years and the historical events that unfolded all come at an end game in Jesus. That's what it means to be, that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. If the Bible, all its commands and its laws and revelations signal to Jesus, and if the Bible is all about Jesus, if Jesus is the final revelation and authority of its meaning, and if the Old Testament is constantly pointing to Jesus, he says that none of what was written then should fade away or pass away until all is accomplished. He has the authority to say that, and he does. In verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." The iota is a small letter in the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. It just means not even a stroke of a T or a dot of an I will be taken away from the law until all is accomplished, he says. So in other words, what can you glean from that verse? This law of God is ongoing. As long as creation is ongoing, he says. However, Jesus also says it has to keep going until all is accomplished. So that means that not all is accomplished. Jesus says he's not done with his mission yet. That's what you can get from that. There's more to come. If Jesus is not done, we can expect something more from Jesus. And if we are expecting Jesus to do more and he is not here, you know what? We can expect Jesus to return. And that is the great hope of the Christian, that Jesus will come again. You know why Jesus will come again? Because Jesus is alive and well. He's alive and well, and he's also reigning on high. And because Jesus is alive and well, it also means that Jesus is the resurrected one. And if Jesus is to come again and we expect the resurrected one to come again and take us to be with him, then you can expect to be part of the resurrection. There is our hope and there's our joy. We all, those who have already passed and died, those who are still alive, those who will die, all will be resurrected with Jesus. That's what you hold on to. That is your hope. We can have this hope and joy because God has spoken to us, you know where? You know by now, the law and the prophets. And it is by his word that we can learn of these expectations. So you see that the scriptures are more than just laws. They're just more than commandments. They're more than just rules. They are the signal of something deeper. They are the shadowing that help us to see salvation. That salvation was foretold. That salvation has come in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the deeper meaning and intent of the scriptures. So we do not practice and obey the laws of God because we merely benefit from the law, but we obey and we practice the law of God because it shows something greater. When you go to follow the Lord God and he has these laws, you do so because you have been regenerated to love him and therefore love his ways. But in the doing of everything that he commands, do it to bring glory to him. And the only way you can bring true glory to God is to show more of Jesus by how you obey his ways. So you can see why Jesus places so much importance on the law. And therefore why he says in verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When you read something like that, who would dare relax or untie or loosen or trivialize or underplay even the least commandment of God? When it's the commandments, these commandments that point to Jesus, they are his. He's the one that fulfills them. He's the one that actually decides who will be the least and who will be the greatest or the great in the kingdom. So let no man relax anything that Jesus has not permitted. You see, back in our passage, as Jesus is preaching this sermon, Jesus has only begun his ministry. There is more to take place for Jesus to accomplish. He needs to keep living. And so many other events have to unfold for all to be accomplished about him. This means if Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and obviously now that Jesus is before them, he has already fulfilled some parts of the law and the prophets, which we just found out in the beginning of Matthew. While there is much of what was written in the Old Testament, some has been fulfilled and Jesus is yet to fulfill others. So that's why Jesus says that in the law it will remain until all is accomplished. Therefore, don't relax it yet because it's not finished. And also because the Bible, as it shows us Jesus, we need to know the old law and the prophets to know Jesus. You need to know it to understand him. It all revolves around the promises of God's anointed Messiah, that Christ was to come. It depicted Jesus. The Bible is a foreshadowing of Jesus, but it also tells us of a foreshadowing or a picture, a pointer, a precursor, a preview of a future kingdom that is yet to come. And that, once again, is what we expect. We have that as our hope. That's why we keep the law of God. Because his commandments, even today, by following the law and showing the prophets, still point to Jesus Christ. So we don't follow rules, don't obey commands, just for the sake of the rule or command or the law. It is in the doing of whatever law you set out to do that shows Jesus. And that is to obey his commands. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. However, some still remain. So even the law of God remains. Some people at the time weren't doing the law right. They never really understood the law. So then Jesus says to them in verse 20 and warns the disciples at the same time, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, the Pharisee looked at the word of God as a checklist of that needed to be ticked. They had 613 laws, and if they just did every single law, if they acted out every demand that God gave, kept the law, that's all they thought they had to do. We just jump hoops, tick the laws, and then we shall enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to exceed that. There's more to entering the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, I wonder if you do that sometimes. Sometimes you feel low in the faith, and so you think, if I just pray more, if I just go to church more, if I just serve more, if I just visit more, then God will love me. I'm here to tell you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Him, He already loves you. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But in Christ, God still calls us to live a certain way in His kingdom. And we sometimes think that if I just check a box, He will love me more. That is not to follow the law. We sometimes think that we need to bring it before the Lord, that I will be better loved by following His laws. That is what the Pharisees believed. Our hearts love God, and the more we are walking with Him, the more intense the love for Him is that impulses us to follow Him. No law will bring you in right relationship with God. And that's what the Pharisees did. They look through the Bible, and sometimes we look for a Bible like for a checklist to come and practice so that we may be, well, that we may enter the kingdom of God. But you know what Jesus said to them? To those people that just read the Bible looking for a magic spell to incant or a magic practice, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Radical what Jesus is saying. Pay attention. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. See what Jesus says to the Pharisees and to us today? You're looking through the Bible and you're trying to find rules and commandments to obey because you think that's how you will gain eternal life. You obey God like incantations. You're following God like magic spells, expecting glory at the end. But Jesus says the law and the prophets, the scriptures, everything written is a witness about Him. Jesus says, "I'm the one the Bible has pointed to always. And so I'm the one that can give you life. Not a commandment and not a rule. I am the deeper meaning behind the law. I am the true meaning of the law. I am the person that saves," Jesus says. And it's a lament that Jesus has. Listen now, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Oh, how often does the world do that? They just want, "Just tell me what to do, preacher, and I'll do it." And the law is supposed to show you Jesus And I say to you, come to him now, today, because that is where life is. Whereas the Pharisees thought, I work, I obey this law and that commandment, and I'll have it. And Jesus says, if you do that, your righteousness needs to exceed that. And therefore, he points us to the righteousness of him. You don't need laws. You don't need to be in the Roman Catholic Church with indulgences. You don't need to go to Mass. You do not need to recite Hail Marys. What you need is what all that points to. What we all need is the righteousness of Jesus. And he will give us life. Let us not treat God's word as a book of spells. As Jesus comes to the end of this mini sermon, I'm sure there are many there that are left confused. Well, how do I obey the laws of God today? What laws have been completed or fulfilled? What laws are yet, according to Jesus, yet to be accomplished? I can give you a way to understand what Jesus says. Everything that foreshadowed Jesus and his work has been accomplished. You know, all those laws that said, if you kill this and shed blood, well, then your sins will be atoned for. Well, then Jesus Christ has come to give his life, shed his blood for your sins to be forgiven. Ceremonial laws are gone. Jesus came and he said, you are a Jew and you're a Gentile. I will break down that dividing wall and bring you together. So all the laws that said, you must not eat this or you must not eat that, you must not socialize with that person or that person, all those civil laws, if you do this, then you're dead. That's all gone because Jesus has brought Jew and Gentile together as the church. So what remains? What remains is the law that was applied to every human heart even before the law was given. What remains is the law within the heart, the moral law. The moral law is what every person has, believer or unbeliever, in here. It's like our DNA, and it was expressed as the Ten Commandments. That's what remains. So as we look at Jesus' sermon, you know what we do? We begin to hold closer to the Bible, not less, and we don't listen to those preachers, one in particular that says, let us unhitch from the Old Testament. Don't listen to them, because Jesus says he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets. We need Jesus. But as we come to that verse 20, like I said, the end of his mini sermon here, be shocked by what Jesus says. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Has that shocked you? Well, it should. Because up until now, Jesus has been describing kingdom people. He hasn't been saying, this is what you need to do. He's been saying things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are all those, the descriptors of those in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has even said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Your very works bring glory to God. You're in. Now he tells them what you need to do to get into the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The opposite then. So I and you need a righteousness that exceeds works righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is striking that Jesus would say that. A greater righteousness fulfilling his law. Now, then, now, before going on to what Jesus says, in actually doing the law, we will look at that next week. But Jesus is preparing us to see you need something to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, they got it wrong. The Pharisees thought it was about the law. They thought that's how they got in. And Jesus says, no. The law is a witness to me. Come to me and you'll have life. Jesus fulfills everything in the scriptures because it's the deeper meaning in Jesus that he has come as the Savior. However, once we have come to Jesus and living in his kingdom, we do not abolish the law, but to live as God's righteous people, we obey his law, not as Pharisees seeking to make ourselves righteous, but we live by the righteousness of Christ. The law that remains, that we live by as a guide and rule of our lives, is the moral code that's in your heart, expressed as the Ten Commandments. It's the universal law of all humanity. See, Christians may have an aversion to obeying the commands of God. You might think a law of God is like a speed limit. You see it coming, you slow down, obey it for a time, and then once you pass, you speed up again. Or like a practicing lifeguard, you just learn the drills to pass, and then you forget or just relax what you learned. Or if you're like that idiot trying to bend the rules of aviation, because maybe we do that, because we don't understand the deeper meaning of the law. So when we obey the law, like the Ten Commandments, we're not doing it because it's a law. We do it because we understand there's a deeper meaning in showing those Ten Commandments, and what it is showing light on who God is in Jesus. We will look at that in the next coming few weeks. But until then, God has said through Jesus that as salt and light of the earth, that we must let our light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. How do you begin to do that? Just by being you? No. But having the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit working through you, obeying the law of God. We obey the law of God not to gain the love of God, but because we love God, we obey his laws. Allow me to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, O Spirit, that you continue that life-transforming work in our souls, molding our hearts to love God and love his ways and his laws. And so to your greater glory, we pray this and ask that you would continue to work it in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.